Jesus Christ. He used every one of his privileges, and he had quite a few privileges at that, but he used every one of the privileges that he had to give privilege away. Jesus was certainly privileged, one might say gifted in many ways. What I don't mean was that he was simply divine. He was. We can affirm that. It is the reality. Jesus is deity incarnate. One might suppose that that was a real privilege. However, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about all of the other things that he had going for him. Those places where there was fulfillment of scripture, fulfillment of prophecy. He used those advantages to the benefit of others. Insofar as he was a king, he gave himself away to his subjects. Insofar as he was able to do all things and do all things well, he did all things and well to the benefit of others, healing others, rescuing others, while not rescuing himself. He could have had someone wash his feet, but no, he washed their feet. As the king, he could have simply ordered people to be at his beck and call, to do his bidding and will. And certainly he is a God worth obeying, and certainly he laid down commandments. But he was the king who served. Served and loved and gave himself away to the uttermost. I'm convinced that Jesus is the only one who has actually appropriately handled, let alone used, privilege. The Bible is replete with many, many, many heroes, if you would like to call them that. I don't like to call them that, but I'm going to call them that because I want to set up that term hero and then knock it down. So the Bible is replete with many of these heroes who had all kinds of wonderful privilege and then misused it and misused it some more. Some, to be sure, got it right in a place or two. But we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And I'm not so sure, but that privilege is not given in order to demonstrate our capacity for wrongdoing. Privileges are marvelous. Privileges are great gifts when they're used rightly. You see, it's actually privilege that is the worst possible thing when used wrongly. When used rightly, we see Jesus, and all of the privilege given to him, and how well he used privilege. But otherwise, let's begin with just first taking a few setup statements. I think that mankind has been given enormous privilege, each individual and mankind as a whole. I want to simply take a few people, a few instances, a few places in Scripture where we can see this, and try to build up towards that. And my idea with this is not just simply to say that, oh, people are a bunch of jerks. I think that we don't have to even go that far to discover that. If you spend a little while with people, you'll discover that everyone can be a jerk. People that you love the most are also the ones that can do you a great deal of harm. But the point is not to just simply demonstrate that people are of low account. Rather, that we need a savior. Okay, I think that that one can be established pretty easily, but that there's no one like Jesus. I think that that also can be established with little effort. And then I think maybe the thing that I really want to get at, the thing that I would like to point out, I hear an awful lot of people make reference to the characters in the Bible and make reference to them as though they were supposed to be the heroes of the Bible, those great and noble men and women in the Bible. I especially see this whenever I talk with people who have been trained in the Bible, but haven't read it for themselves. People who have been trained in the Bible, but haven't actually read it for themselves, they tend to call some of these rather failed individuals saints. Oh, and it's true, they are, but no more than anyone else that believes on the Lord. Being a saint, the term is hagios, just simply means that they are set apart, and holy they may be, and that is also a translation of the word, but saint gives us this strange idea. One of the worst things that you could possibly do to Saint Peter or to Saint Paul, for instance, is to call them Saint Peter or Saint Paul. In doing so, what you've actually done is stripped them of the approachable humanity. You see, both Peter and Paul were, by their own admissions, knuckleheads. Now, they didn't use those words, but quite capable of going awry, quite capable of going astray. And in some instances, you even have Paul helping Peter out by letting us know that Peter's a knucklehead. It's not just all on Peter's shoulders to admit it. But the worst thing that we can do is we can look at what they've done, we can look at what they've accomplished and say, oh, well, that was Saint Peter. Oh, well, that was Saint Paul. And I just picked these two chaps just because you can pick any of them. Because then that makes it sound like they're so far above and so supreme in some way. There's not much difference, actually, between those kids and us. What they've done as just human beings, believing, obedient in some ways, human beings. Human beings. So to call them saints, true. It's right. But just like every believer, every Holy Spirit-filled covenant member is a saint, a holy one. One set apart for God. And to try to make reference to Saint Peter or Saint Paul in that way puts an artificial distance between ourselves and them, as though what they've done particularly because they were Saint Paul or Saint Peter, when really they were just Pete and Paul, two fellers, and they happened to get selected by the right Lord. And that right Lord blessed them and gave them privileges, and they happened to get their privilege right. More or less. Several times. Now, that's just one example. They were privileged, and in some cases got it right. And thankfully, no one gets every single last thing altogether completely wrong, except for Joseph Smith. He got everything wrong. And maybe there was a couple of others, but they're not just precisely saints. Rather, you look at the Bible, and there are some pretty bad, pretty dastardly, pretty wicked people, and there are, of course, ways of grading the scale, measuring it out certain ways. And you can say that there are people who are worse and people who are better according to our renderings and reckonings of better and worse. But nobody gets it right. Nobody gets it right. Not me. Not you. Not anybody I've ever met. Nobody. Nobody gets it right. And so I come to this a couple of different ways. You know, one of the things was if you read Acts chapter 7 and you read where Stephen... Saint Stephen, mind you, and he's just a a mensch, an ordinary fella. This guy, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's getting ready to be killed by these Jewish guys. And he, Stephen, makes a really bold speech. And I like Stephen. I like Stephen a lot. I like a lot of these characters. But Stephen does a great job of saying to the elect, the chosen people, the Jews, he tells them, you guys keep getting it wrong, and you keep going astray, just like your fathers. Your fathers always got it wrong. And you guys always get it wrong, just like your fathers always get it wrong. And he does a really good job of giving them a history lesson of all of the times where the privileged Jewish people got it wrong. And he doesn't get all of the times, by the way, just in every instance through chapter 7. And I'm not going to go there because I've actually done the work on Acts chapter 7 before, and it's not hidden. We have that available for people. So Acts chapter 7, you can read it yourself. And the way to read Acts chapter 7 is, I'm giving you a clue, I'm giving you a hint, and it'll help you in your reading. Stephen will say, here's something that some of the Jews did. They got that wrong. But God, and then he'll tell you about God. God was faithful in this thing. Then he'll switch it over to the men again, the people, the Jewish people. They got it wrong. But, you know, I've been to churches, and I've heard that text read before, and it is just a confused, muddled, muddy, no-good mess if you listen to people trying to read it as though the Jewish people were this faithful, wonderful, heroic group of folks. The way to read Acts chapter 7 is, here's mankind, particularly Jewish mankind, and they blew it. Then it talks about God. Stephen says, but God did this, and he was faithful. And that just repeats. So when you go to chapter 7 of Acts, and I hope that you do this, it won't take you very long. Every single time that you see Stephen making reference to the Jewish people, recognize that what he's saying is, they got it wrong. But then God was faithful. They got it wrong, but then God was faithful. They got it wrong again, but then God was faithful. They got it wrong some more, but then God was faithful. You guys are just like your fathers, always getting it wrong in every instance, but God is faithful. And then they're going to kill Stephen, of all people. He's a good guy. He might be the closest thing to a good guy, you know? And they're going to kill him. So there's that. And it occurs to me, and it has occurred to me several times. I've been over this and over this a bunch of times. But, you know, if you go to Romans chapter 3, this is one of the places where it shows up. It's not limited to the Jews. If you read Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3, he makes sure that it's understood. Everybody is under sin. Everybody is under sin. There's none that are righteous. There's none that are without sin. God's the only one who is righteous in the ultimate analysis. But here's one of the things that came to me. When Paul begins chapter 3, after he has already put down the Jews, for he is a Jew, by the way, what he has done is he has said, the Jews are a privileged people, and they have made a mess of their privilege. But he does that the other way around. What he says is, the Jews have made a mess of their privilege. The Jews have made a mess of their privilege. The Jews have made a mess of their privilege. And then he addresses, the Jews are a generously privileged people. Okay, and so what he does when he gets to chapter 3, he then says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. Okay, so Paul is going to launch into a bit of a diatribe on the privilege of the Jews. And again, the way to read this, please don't anybody make the mistake that what I'm saying is that Jews are bad people. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what even Paul is saying. All human beings are foibled, failed, wretched human beings. We're all sinners. Okay? All of us. But the reason why the Jews show up the way that they show up is because, you know how if you really want a diamond to glint and to glisten and you want the beauty and the splendor of a diamond to just really brilliantly show up, you put it on a black backdrop? It's kind of like that, except the other way around. What Paul's going to do is he's going to put a really brilliant, white, glistening, clean backdrop. And that's all the privileges that the Jews received. And then he's going to lay a lump of coal, right? Not a diamond, but a lump of coal on this pristine white backdrop. And he's going to show you just how remarkably unsparkly that lump of coal is. Now, I hope that you understand that diamonds and coal have a lot in common, other than that one is very brilliant and sparkly and one is not. If you don't understand what I'm saying, it's worth the Google. What do coal and diamonds have in common? And carbon is one of the answers, but it's not the only answer. So the reason why the Jews show up so black, and I'm just sticking with the analogy of the lump of coal here, is precisely because of that pristine, clean backdrop. It's almost like this. God found Abraham and makes a covenant with Abraham and says, Abraham, you know, you're a bit of a knucklehead, and you've gone astray, and so I'm going to give you all kinds of privileges. And in your privileges, you're going to, you know, go astray several different times, but I'm going to continue to be faithful to you. Furthermore, you're going to have a family, offspring, and I'm going to be faithful to them, and I'm going to privilege them. Now, mark this. I'm going to privilege them. I'm going to continue to pour out on them. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give to them of the best, and they're going to be wretched, and they're going to be no good, and they're going to be sorry, and I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to bless them, unlike I've blessed other people, and they're going to get even worse than the other people, the other nations, the Gentiles all around them, and they're going to look down their noses on these Gentiles, and they're going to look down on them, and they're going to think that they're just so good. Meanwhile, they're going to be so bad, and I'm going to continue to privilege them. And what I'm going to do, Abraham, is I'm going to use your family to demonstrate that the more kindness and the more generosity and the more grace and the more goodness I pour out on people, the more inclined people are to go bad. And we can see all kinds of things here. But the Jews are a particularly privileged people. And it is that extraordinary privilege that shows them up for being such a wretched lot. Okay? Now, had God chosen any other people, they would have done exactly the same thing. Okay? That's my pretty near guarantee to you that other people would have gone astray also. And I don't know, maybe the Jews did it spectacularly well. I don't know. But I do know that whenever God blessed everybody, as I'm thinking about it, when God blessed Adam and Eve, what did he get? He got people that turned against him. When God privileged mankind, what did he get? He got murderers and people who fought and took advantage of each other. when God blessed the everybody. It's just so hard to pick a single people. The people of Babel, they built a tower precisely against God. When God blessed the Assyrians with power and with privilege and with wealth, what did they do? Well, they became military mighty, and they destroyed lots of people and took over and used power corruptly. When Egypt came into power because they had crops and because they had God give them deliverance, what did they do? They enslaved people. And it was Joseph, actually, who did a fine job of enslaving people for Pharaoh. Way to go. And he had been given lots of privilege. When you see the Greeks, when it's their turn, you guys are going to get power. You guys are going to get wealth. You guys are going to get privilege. What are you going to do with it? Well, they misuse it. When you give it to the Babylonians, when you give it to the Medes, when you give it to the Persians, when you give it to whoever, the Romans, when you give the British power and wealth and enterprise, and then they misuse it. When you give Americans wealth and comfort and privilege and food and, you know, it's just, it's hard not to be a fat American. You know, it just is. We get privileged and we misuse privilege. One of the reasons why empires go so bad is because they're privileged. Now, other nations that don't have nearly as many privileges, they go astray and they go awry too. They just don't do it so catastrophically because they're just not as powerful. Their implosion just isn't as strong of an implosion. If you were to give any nation enough power, they would certainly use it in corrupt ways and self-destruct, implode, make a ruin of others and themselves all at once. This is what people do. Okay, but here I am in Romans now, so I've hopefully cleaned my hands as far as anti-Semitism. And modern Jews aren't Shemites anyway, they're Japhethites, so I'd have to be anti-Japhethetic or something. The point is that in Romans, Paul says, they're privileged. They're privileged. And that's actually why they went astray. It was because they were greatly privileged people. So chapter 3 again. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Right after he kind of, you know, rakes him over the coals a little bit. Not much. Not bad. Great in every respect, he says. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Stop right there. Full stop. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. Stop right there and just do a little reckoning with that. Think about that. This is the people who were given the oracles of God. God spoke to this people, was face to face with this people, unlike any nation has ever had the privilege of being with God. They had Moses and he interacted with God. They had a leader like Moses, arguably just one of the best leaders that a nation could have. And I'm not saying that his nose was completely clean. I'm saying that he did a marvelous job of taking a ragtag bunch and actually leading them. He actually cared for them. He actually gave to these people. Now, Moses went wrong in enough ways. Moses made some poor choices and did some things too. But honestly, I don't know anybody who could have done a better job. You know, let's give Moses his due and his proper. He did an exceptionally good job when you consider that this is the people that he had. This was the situation that he had. This was, way to go, Moses, okay? I applaud Moses. Again, he did not get everything right. But one of the things that Moses did that really helped him was he turned his nose up at privilege. He considered it better to embrace the sufferings of Christ, being a redeemer of sorts, being the leader who led the people to freedom. He considered it better to not live in the royal house of Pharaoh. He turned his nose up at privilege and instead chose to try to be God's man. And so that was one of the things that he did right, was turning his nose up at privilege. That helped a ton. You embrace privilege, you kind of go south. The whole thing, the whole enterprise goes pear-shaped if you try to cling too tightly to privilege. And what, like, you know, here in Romans chapter 3, getting the oracles of God, being entrusted with the oracles of God, that's an enormous privilege, right? But it was turned into how special we are, rather than the specialness of the oracles, the specialness of God, the specialness of the call. It got turned into, look how special we are. And privilege was misused and rewritten to be something other than what it was supposed to be by God's intent. Okay, so this is really funny of Paul. Okay, so he says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And then that's it. That's the last. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, and away he goes, you know. Rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, just as it is written. And he takes off on this whole business of men are liars, men are no good, men are rotten, particularly these people. God's right to judge them. And, you know, I think it's funny the way that he writes, because great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, and then he doesn't touch that list. Like, that's it. First of all, and then it's just, there it is. That's the one. There's the list. And he does not reapproach the concept of what is the advantage of the Jews, or what benefit of circumcision, great in every respect. He doesn't give us a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, all the way until you get to chapter 9, verse 4. I think that Paul is funny. Okay, so anyhow, if you zoom forward then, so they get the oracles of God. They were the people that were entrusted. That is a really great benefit. That is a privilege that they were entrusted with, and they just made a mongrel mess of it. But then if you go all the way to chapter 9, okay, so we're in chapter 3, the beginning, and you got to go to chapter 9, the beginning, to pick up the rest of the list. He doesn't, he doesn't connect it until it comes to here. All right, so this is where he's, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. Now mind you, chapter 3, what was he talking about? He's talking about every man being a liar, and he says, no, hey, look, this is the exception. I'm not lying, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, there's a privilege, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, there's a privilege, and the glory, there's a privilege, right? And the covenants, there's a privilege, and the giving of the law, there's a privilege, and the temple, let alone its services, and the promises, whose are the fathers, from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. And, you know, so that's where he brings the list back into play. You know, the Israelites, they are a privileged people. They've got all of these privileges. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. Okay, so God gave them this, God gave them that, God gave them the other thing, God gave them more on top of it. And they, again, the whole enterprise went pear-shaped on him, okay? It's not because God wasn't faithful. It's because what he was dealing with was human beings. The problem's not these Jews. The problem is humans. The Adamic race. People. If you privilege anybody. And, you know, Lord Acton has made the comment, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, you know, there's something that rings absolutely true about that. Now, that's not scripture, just exactly. But it's enough of an axiom that rings true enough that everybody receives it. Everybody sees it. Here's how this works. C.S. Lewis, he had a little something to say about this, and so I hope it doesn't just come, read from him. He has a great way of putting this. But, you know, a caterpillar can, these are not the animals that he chose, but a caterpillar can neither be very good or very bad, right? I mean, you can get a nuisance caterpillar that makes Swiss cheese of your tomatoes, and that's no good. You don't want that dumb caterpillar. And a cow can be both better and worse, but really not much, you know? Something with the intellect of perhaps a dog. A dog can be better and worse still. A child, you know, who has some intellectual capability, child can be both better and worse, even more. But then once you get somebody who is a full-grown, educated, healthy, strong, vibrant, charismatic human being, well-established, this person has the potential to do so much good. And it is precisely that. It is precisely that. That they are so well situated to do so much good that they are capable of the most wretched and horrible things. Right? So it's a very good thing when a child goes into tantrum mode, it's a very good thing that their arms are short. Because if their arms were powerful, and I don't simply mean their physical arms, right? You know, when you run into stories in history of child emperors who had all kinds of majesty and privilege, and when they simply have a tantrum or a fit, and they can have people executed or whatever, that's a terrible thing. But when you get someone who is, again, you know, well-established, strong, charismatic, intelligent, wealthy, has a spread of power, if they decide to go bad, it can get very, very bad. Whereas if you have just some chap in Lesotho, which, by the way, is located within South Africa, and you've just got some bloke off the street, and he just decides, that's it, I've had it. The amount of damage that that guy in that tiny little country is going to be able to do is going to be very limited. His arms are short. He doesn't have as much capability. The reason why anybody worries about Kim Jong-un is because he is a leader of a country and has some connections. Now, meanwhile, I think we've been barking up the wrong tree altogether. I think he's been a distraction for other things. He's been a great media sensation. And he just doesn't have any... His arms are short. So, anyhow, that's beside the point. privilege is wonderful. You there listening to me, you are mightily privileged. If you look across the scope of history, if you look across the scope of geography, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're listening to this thing either on the internet or listening to it on the radio, you are extremely, extremely privileged. You are very likely in a much better position than 90% of all of the people who ever existed. Okay? Your lifestyle, you live inside of a mostly weatherproof box. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you're homeless. You are fed every day. Now, maybe you get 3 meals a day. Maybe you get 1 meal a day. But probably you eat every day. You probably have access to water. Oh yeah, it's probably mostly clean. Mostly clean. It's got fluoride, which is just such a bad idea. If there are any biochemists out there, I'm not a biochemist per se, but I'm trained in biochemistry, and I can report fluoride is so bad for you. If you're an adult, you have no business taking that in. Yeah, there's a little public service announcement for you right there. Ah, fluoride's bad. And chlorine's no good for you either. But all the same, you know, drinking no water of any kind, because there isn't any, is bad for you too. That'll kill you faster. You'll be as dead. Same dead, but, you know, it'll do it faster if you don't drink water. But probably you have access to water. In fact, if you don't want to drink water, you probably don't have to. You can drink tea, or you can drink punch, or you can drink, I don't know, one of those sodas. You have the privilege of killing yourself by drinking soda. Man, soda is worse than fluoride, just because of the sheer volume. Otherwise, fluoride's so bad. You are wealthy like one of the kings of yore. You can eat meat? You can eat meat. That's amazing. You probably have a bed. Like an actual bed. And maybe some of you have the Tempur-Pedic or the Posturepedic or the, I don't know what all, the manufacturers. You probably have a real deal bed. And if it gets warm, you can plug in a fan. If it gets cool, you can turn on the heater. You know, that kind of thing. You are enormously privileged, and very likely you are out looking for more privilege to be garnered to yourself. And you don't have to feel bad about that. That's a blessing from the Lord. Praise God that He's given to you. I'm just simply trying to say, you know, you are an enormously privileged person. The thing is that I don't know. Correct me, you know, write in on Well-Placed Faith, write in, or, give us a shout somewhere along the line and tell us if I'm wrong. But have you prayed thanks to God for modern dentistry, for your heater, for your air conditioner? Have you prayed thanks to God for the electricity? And I do know that there are an awful lot of, like, you know, praying thanks for electricity. There's a lot of big money corporations behind that. And yeah, I get it. Everything is complicated. But you have a lot of privileges. And I doubt that you're going to give up all of your privileges. Those privileges are fantastic privileges. Are they keeping you from actually following the Lord and doing what it is that He's asked you to do? I don't know. That's for you. But it's probably made you soft. Just like if you've worn shoes for your whole life, probably you find it very difficult to walk around outside without your shoes on, right? It's just simply made you soft. You're worthless without your shoes. I'm talking about me. I'm saying you, but I'm talking about me. That's my, like, kryptonite right there. I'm a pretty tough hombre, I like to think. I can put up with quite a little bit. You take my shoes off of me, I'm a ninny. It's hard for me to walk around outside. There are people there are little girls who are much, much tougher than I am when it comes to walking around barefoot outside. And so, privilege, good. Is it a sin? No, it is not. Just simply wanted to point to privilege and say, you are a privileged people. Be careful with that, because when people get privileged, people get expectant. They get entitled. People start getting weird on God. If he were to take away all of your privileges, would your initial thought be, thank you, Lord, that for the last 50 years, I'm not yet 50 years old, I'm just picking a number for average listener age, for the last 50 years I've been enormously privileged. Thank you that today I'm not privileged, but I have been 365 days a year for 50 years. It's a pretty big deal, right? So, okay. But if God takes it away, all of a sudden, you know, you're going to shake your fist at God. There are others that we can see who are privileged that wind up getting it all wrong. And again, I want to say, the larger point of this is not everybody has gone astray. That's true, and it's something that needs to be emphasized. Everybody has gone astray. All the people, everybody. Adam went astray, and as soon as that happened, everybody else was pretty well set on going astray as well. It's just been damage control to see how not bad you can ruin everything you touch. And I don't say that to slander you. I really don't know that the human condition can be slandered. A commentary on reality. People go astray. And usually it's people who have opportunity to go astray that do the best job of going astray. Funnily enough, some people will actually strive really hard against a lack of opportunity in order to go wrong. They are so bent on going wrong that even apart from opportunity, they will create opportunity to go wrong. Really, some people do. And what would happen if we put the same amount of effort into doing the right things? Well, doing the right things does not make you saveder. What makes you saved? Taking hold of the privilege that Jesus gave to us. Jesus took his privileges and he set them aside. The prerogatives that he had, he set them aside so that he could carry our burdens and our struggles and our hurts, and he could offer to us the free gift of salvation. All you have to do is simply trust him. Just simply believe him, that he is who he said he was, and that he meant what he said that he meant, and he can do what he said that he could do. He can forgive you. He can save you. There's no need to even pretend like you can add to it or that you can take away from it. Our good deeds are fine things. They're good. They're good deeds. They don't do anything to make you more saved, and they don't do anything to make you less saved. It's binary. You either are saved because you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a member of the covenant, you have received the Holy Spirit, or you are not saved, and you can believe that Jesus existed. Has anybody ever read the New Testament? Those guys believed that Jesus existed. That's why they had him killed, was because they believed he existed. They even believed that he was able to do miraculous things. But they had him killed anyway. They even believed in God, right? That was one of their big claims, was that they believed in God. They were, you know, in many cases, the priesthood, the Sadducees, or those who were the most theologically astute, Pharisees. But all of these privileged Jews who believed in God, believed that Jesus existed, knew that he had done remarkable things, blah, blah, blah. But it was only the ones who bowed the knee or surrendered, submitted, recognized that Jesus is my king. I have done wrong and I am changing my mind about going the way that I was going. And I made a decision, a conscientious, conscious decision, a deliberate one. I am going to, that Jesus, he is my master, he is my king, he is my Lord, he is my savior. I'm with him, I identify with him, and the identifying with him, the trusting him, the believing him, the not counting on anything else, but relying on Jesus alone, that is where the salvific covenant comes to its lock point for you. And nowhere else, not in anything else, not in taking communion, not in going to one particular church, being a member of one particular church, not being baptized, not doing anything. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Call on his name and you will be rescued. But then you got to ask yourself, what kind of a king isn't worth obeying, right? So obey Jesus because he's your king, not because if you obey him, then you'll be saved, but because he is your king. So obey him because he's worthy of being obeyed. Do the good works because that would please the one who already has saved you and rescued you. Amen? Amen. But then use those privileges that you've been given because God gave you privileges. Use those privileges to pour out on others. You've been saved. You've heard the gospel of rescue. Take the gospel of rescue out to others. You've been given money. Be generous and give money to others. You've been given life and vitality and strength. You see, okay, here's another thing that needs to be understood. There's no such thing as evil, you know, independently evil. Yes, there's such a thing as evil. There's such a thing as evil. There's such a thing as evil. Okay, there's even a present, real, personal, forward-leaning evil. There is an evil one who is intent on you. All right? He wants you to fail. He wants you to go badly. He wants to destroy you and take you apart. What I mean to say is that evil only exists as a perversion of good things. I've heard people say good couldn't exist unless there was evil. That's not true at all, not one bit. It doesn't coordinate with reality. There's no such thing as evil independent on its own. You have to have existence. Existence is a good thing. It is a God-given thing. It is a God-given quality. Existence is good. It can be perverted and misused. Strength is a good thing. Strength is a blessing of the Lord. It can be perverted and misused. Resources are good, but they can be misused for a perverse intention, a wrong-headedness or a crooked will behind resources can make those resources bad. This is where do not fear the weapon in the hand. Fear the heart and the mind that has control of the hand that has the weapon. Guns are not bad. Guns don't do anything. It is people who misuse them. Vacuum cleaners don't clean houses. People clean houses, okay? So it's not the thing in and of itself. Being charismatic, having that charm, that charisma, that is a good thing, that people just naturally gravitate to someone and like them and they're, you know, a likable person. That's good. Unless a psychopath is the one who is charming. Then charisma is being perverted and misused and being brought into service for all the wrong reasons. So evil can only exist if existence and power and resources and charm and charisma and all manner of good things, gifts given by God, can be co-opted and misused and perverted and used for wrong. So, therefore, does evil exist? Yes, it does. Yes, evil exists, but it doesn't exist independently. Evil requires that there would be good to pervert, whereas good is independent. Good does its own thing. Good doesn't, is not, does not require anything for itself that it should exist. It is the wellspring for other things. So, all of that to say, privilege is good. You are in a privileged position. Lots of people are in privileged positions. What are you going to do with the position that God has given you? I can't do with your position what you can do with your position. I'm over here. You're over there. You have been given certain blessings, certain resources, certain giftings, and only you can use those things. If you do not use them, that is a perversion. That is a misuse. That is a neglect of a good thing given to you. What we see in the Bible is not a series of heroes that are always getting it right. What you see is a series of people given a series of positions, blessings, being entrusted with the oracles of God, being given privilege upon privilege, and oftentimes people will just carry that in a steady state and just exist. And they are in trouble by the Lord, and we can see that in the parable where there were talents given to this one, that one, and the other one, and some went and invested it and made a better go of it, and some just simply buried it, hid it in a napkin and returned it unused. And the Lord actually had took issue with that. That is a negligence. That is a perversion, a misuse of the giftings and blessings that the Lord gives. Blessings are wonderful, but if you have received blessing, there is a response that comes with that, a responsibility that comes with that. Do well with the position you have, the time you have, the money you have, the health that you have, right? There are some people that have money, but their knees have gone bad on them. There are some people that have great health, lots of vibrancy, but they just don't have any time because they're busy doing other things. There are some who have incredible intellect. There are some who have money that's available to them, and so on. Well, we need every one of us to gather together. And we're going to need to be able to trust one another and allow for Jesus to be Lord and utilize these giftings and these benefits with one another, alongside of one another, to the benefit of the kingdom, and stop pretending like these privileges actually belong to us. Remember what the problem was with the Jews. They got the idea that the important bit about the privilege and the important bit about the blessings was me, us, we. These are blessings that are given to us for us, rather than shining the light outward. We. While we have the opportunity, we need to, now listen to what I say, take risks. Take risks. What a silly way of saying it, right? Because it's not actually your money at all. It's all going to burn anyway. It's not actually your time at all. And once you're on the other side of eternity, you're going to see that your investments, what you did for the Lord, that's what really matters. If you've got a blessing, if you've got a privilege, then you need to yield that and make something for the kingdom, build for the kingdom. If you don't, then what you need is you need to become very enterprising, and you need to figure out a way of doing something. Maybe you can just simply offer yourself to someone who does know what to do. This is how the community of the church goes. And we don't want to get our privileges mixed up in thinking that we somehow are the ones who are intended to be blessed. We are the ones who are intended to be the blessing, carry the blessing, do the blessing. That's well-placed faith.